All right, Genesis chapter 3 tonight. I thought we were going to be in Psalm 61, but the Lord led me back to Genesis 3, which was originally intended for this morning. God changed my heart, and I just really felt led to give a clear salvation message. I don't want to make judgments on people, but sometimes just as you've been working with people and in the community and that sort of thing, and you have a hunch that maybe they're not saved. And when they come, you want to make sure that they hear the gospel clear, you know. And I'll be candid with you. I was disappointed that nobody made a decision this morning. But that being said, the seed's been planted. The seed's been planted. And I'm confident that God's going to keep working that thing and working that thing and working that thing. And so it's always good to be reminded of the gospel, isn't it? All right. So Psalm 61 will be another day. But this morning, or this evening rather, we will look at Genesis chapter 3. I'm going to read the first 9 verses, give you some commentary along the way, and then we'll get into the message in earnest. Genesis chapter 3, beginning in verse number 1. Now the serpent. By the way, something, just an interesting side note. It is in the first, it's in the third chapter, the first 3 chapters, that we see Satan the first time in the Bible. And it's in the last of 3 chapters that we see him for the last time. Chapter 20 of Revelation, chapter 3 in Genesis. Just something, a little trivia there for you. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. The word subtle there means cunning or crafty. And we connect that with the description of Lucifer in Ezekiel chapter 28. It said he was wise. The word wise there means cunning or crafty. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman. Now I'm going to make a couple of statements here that you've got to hear me through before you're ready to run me out of here, okay? The differences that exist between man and woman predate the fall. God designed man to operate in a certain way, and he designed woman to operate in a certain way. They are both equal. Okay? Man is not better than woman, and woman is not better than man, but they're different. How many of y'all know that men and women are different? If you don't think so, then we need to set up some counseling appointments, because they're quite different and that they're supposed to be different. That's how God made it. Okay. Now, this is not true of every man and every woman, but by and large, and it was true of Adam and Eve, man is more intellectual in his approach, whereas woman is more heartfelt in hers. It goes into the maternal instinct and all that kind of thing. All this stuff predates the fall. These are things that, generally speaking, were in place before the fall of man. It is no coincidence that Satan came to the woman first. It's no coincidence. Because with the approach that he was going to use, he knew that it would work better with her than it would Adam. Not because Adam is of a higher moral character. In fact, we're going to find out that Adam actually had the worst sin here. But Satan knows all the little approaches to you. This is a lesson for us here. If you've got a weakness, he knows it. If you've got an opportunity that he can exploit, he will. And so he's cunning, he's wise. This idea that we can outsmart the devil, you cannot. I would remind you that he is the second most powerful being, second only to the Godhead, Father, Son, Holy Ghost. The second most powerful being, the second most cunning in all the universe. The Bible doesn't say that we're greater than Satan. It says that greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. That's where your power is. That's where your victory lies. Okay? So he comes to the woman. He said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Satan has been questioning the Word of God from the beginning. Now, there's many applications here, but if you would ask, well, do we have to believe that the Bible is inspired? You better. You better. Because if we can't trust that the Word of God is the Word of God, then Satan's already got us. Because all our lives we'll be asking the same question. Hath God said? That's what he does here. Hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Already Eve's off track. Already. Watch what she says. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. What she has done is she has diluted a promise of God already. God didn't say they may eat of the fruit of the trees. He said you may eat of every tree. Except for the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You can eat of every one. So already she's left out a word. That word every is a pretty important one, isn't it? Sure. There's a big difference between you can eat of most of them and you can eat of all of them. There's a big difference. So already she's off track. We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it. Well, I suppose it's possible that God didn't inspire Moses to include that part of the conversation, but the fact is, nowhere in our scripture does it say that God said he couldn't touch it. She added to God's word. So she's left something out. Now she's added to God's word. Now watch the third thing. Lest you die. Lest allows for the possibility that maybe you might not. Are you with me? When you say lest ye die, that means probably you will. You could. It's a possibility. But that's not what God said. God said, in the day that you eat of it, ye shall surely die. There are some people out there that are holding out hope that at the end of this whole thing, God's going to change his mind and just let everybody into heaven. I got news for you. That's not going to happen. You die and go to hell, you stay there. The only deliverance you ever have from hell is when you go to stand before the white throne judgment and then you're cast into the lake of fire. That's it. All right. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. One of the devil's most effective lies is God is holding out on you. There's some things you could have if you quit obeying God. And then he proceeds to tempt her in verse 6. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, you know what that is? It's the lust of the flesh. The lust of the flesh. And a tree to be desired to make one wise, that's the pride of life. I'm sorry, pleasant to the eyes, that's the lust of the eyes. And then a tree to be desired to make one wise, that's the pride of life. We see this two other places. We see it outlined in 1 John, don't we? 1 John chapter 2, verse 16, it talks about the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Every temptation falls into one of those three categories. You know where else we see it? We see it in Jesus' temptation. The devil tempted him with temptations for all that 40 days, but they surrounded the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat. Now that's Eve. My desire tonight is not to focus on Eve, because Eve is not meant to be the focus of this account. It was not Eve, though this was a sin that had to be dealt with, it was not Eve that plunged humanity into sin. It was Adam. And I'm going to develop that here in just a little bit. She took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her. And he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, "Where art thou?" Where art thou? So here's the question that we have to answer tonight, and it's also the title of the message. Where are you? Where are you? Father, would you help us as we look to your word? May we be able to discern tonight where we are spiritually. Are we in the place of your will? Are we in the place of blessing? Or are we away from you? God, would you help me to preach this in just the right way? Forgive me where I fail you and use me in spite of myself, I pray. And may Christ be lifted up. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. Where are you? We looked at Eve, but our focus is going to be on Adam. You see, Adam is our federal representative. What does that mean? Adam represents what any of us would have done had we been in the same situation. All of us would have made the same error. God did not put the primary responsibility of what happened in the Garden of Eden upon Eve. He put it on Adam. Now, this is something that is a hot topic among church people. The relationship of a man versus the relationship of a woman, leadership and authority and so forth. Please understand that men and women are not inherently more valuable one over the other. They are not. There is a difference between value. There's a difference between worth and roles. God has assigned equal value to all of us. But he has assigned different roles. President Obama is, in the eyes of the government, more valuable than I am. But it is not because he has intrinsic worth that is greater than my own. It's because of his role. And this is where we get messed up here in our fundamental churches, especially when we try to make it as though men are better than women because men have been assigned responsibility in areas that women have not. The fact of the matter is, and ladies, I don't mean to make you mad, but it's the truth. God has assigned the responsibility of headship within the home to the husband. He has. And we men, we like to take that and run with it, don't we? Excuse me, who's the head of this home? Pardon me? That's right, submit. Ephesians 5. I would remind you, before it gets into that, Paul says, submit yourselves one to another. Okay, don't leave that one out. I'm the leader in my home when my wife allows it. Here's the thing, man, and we've got to understand this. Yes, there is a submission factor here. But the greater responsibility, just as it was not placed on Eve, but rather Adam, the greater responsibility is not placed on your wife. Placed on us. Your wife will not answer for your family. Men, we will. We will. With greater authority comes greater responsibility. And the problem with a lot of us men is we like having the authority, but we don't want any of the responsibility that goes with it. I would remind you that Paul said for men to love their wives even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Are you prepared to die for those under your authority? Are you prepared to suffer for those under your authority? Are you prepared to be patient? Remember, if we're loving them as Christ loved the church, how much patience does Christ exercise with us? My wife just don't want to do right. And who of us do when it comes to Christ? I was involved in a marriage counseling session once. I'll not say whether it was here or my last church. And yes, I was an unmarried pastor at my last church, and people still came to me for counsel from time to time. I never did figure that out. But I will say this. Whoever it was not a member of the church that I pastored at that time. And the husband said, "Well, she just doesn't want to do right. And I put my foot down, and I put my foot down, and I'm going to make her do right." And I said, "Hold on a second. You're to love your wife as Christ loved the church, right?" "Yeah." "When's the last time Christ made you do anything?" "Well, I'm not saying there weren't consequences when you didn't do right. But when's the last time Christ made you do anything?" You know what He does? He loves you back. He loves you back. Sometimes He might whoop you a little bit, but more than anything, He woos you back into Himself. Aren't you glad Christ is so sweet? And so patient. And so kind. Where would we be if He weren't? So there is definitely a difference here. And as God looks to the sin of mankind, He does not place it on the shoulders of Eve. He places it on the shoulders of Adam. And Adam is who is representative of us, not Eve. Look at Romans chapter 5. Hold your place here. Look at Romans chapter 5. Verse number 12, familiar verse of Scripture, Romans 5, verse 12. "Wherefore, as by one man," there's two people in the garden, right? But the Bible says, "as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come." Let's go back down. Verse 17. "For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ." Verse 19. "For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous." I say all that to say this. As we look to what God has for us from this passage, I am not looking to the example of Eve. I am looking to the example of Adam. Because it is Adam that represents where we all are. Eve is her own separate situation. Adam is the one who represents us all. So let's look to Adam and let's answer this question. Where are you? Where are you? First question. Are you in the place of self-destruction? Look at verse number 6. "And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat." 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 14 tells us that while the woman was deceived, Adam wasn't. Adam made a conscious decision to sin against God. Now, what would God have done had Eve sinned and Adam didn't? I confess to you, I don't exactly know. I mean, there would have to have been something to take care of that. But the point is, God puts the burden on Adam. And whereas Eve was deceived, Adam willfully took that fruit from his wife's hand and ate it. He made a decision, and it was a decision that brought about his imminent self-destruction. Now, I've heard some people that have tried to make something noble out of this. Adam so loved his wife that when he saw that she would be plunged into sin, he loved her so much that he went with her. Beloved, there is nothing noble in what Adam did. There is nothing redeeming in what Adam did. Here's the bottom line. Whether it was wife, whether it was his kids, whoever it was, Adam chose someone else over God. And I don't care who it is, folks. It is never, never, never acceptable to choose anyone over God. But we do it all the time. Hey, missed you at church the other day. Yeah, well, my husband didn't feel like coming. Well, I'm sorry to hear that, but you could have come. Well, my wife had other things she wanted to do, so I stayed with her. This one kills me. Well, Sunday's our only day to have family time. Now, I believe in family time, y'all. I believe in it. But you are not to elevate your family above your worship. You know what will happen if you do that? Your family will disintegrate. Y'all quiet tonight. That's okay. I know I'm telling the truth. Church is a great place to have family time. Do you know that? I'm not against family time. I'm not against family vacations and all that kind of thing. But when we elevate our family above our personal relationship with Jesus Christ, then we're out of order. And it will bring about our self-destruction. If your spouse is more important to you to Christ than Christ, it'll bring about your self-destruction. If your job is more important to you than Christ, it'll bring about your self-destruction. I don't care how noble you may think the reason is that you have chosen someone else or something else over God. By the way, we do it with our kids all the time, don't we? I'm fine with kids playing sports and that sort of thing, but if you miss every Sunday and every Wednesday so they can play ball, you're wrong. Amen, preacher, that's right. And it'll bring about self-destruction. Adam made a decision. It is never okay to disobey God for anyone. So where are you today? Are you in the place of self-destruction? Is there someone or something in your life that you have chosen over God? The Bible says that in all things, He might have the preeminence. Where are you tonight? Because if you have put anyone or anything ahead of God, you are in the place of self-destruction. Number two, are you in the place of self-righteousness? Your verse number 7. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. So they have this immediate understanding that what they have done is wrong and there are consequences and something's not right here. And so rather than running to the one who can fix it, we're going to fix it ourselves. Let's get some fig leaves and let's sew them together and make aprons and we're going to cover ourselves. That's self-righteousness, y'all. Whenever we think that we can do what only God can do, that we can fix what only God can fix, that we can employ what only God can employ, that is the height of self-righteousness. By the way, when it says they made themselves aprons, the word made there has the idea of toil. This was not an easy thing they did. It was quite difficult. And whenever you try to do something that only God can do, you're going to work and you're going to toil and you're going to have sorrow and you're never going to be successful. Because I would remind you, when it was all said and done, did God let them keep the aprons? No. They had to get rid of them. And there will come a point that if you're dwelling in self-righteousness, if that's where you are, if you get right with God, the self-righteousness has to go. And those works that you've tried to put together to make yourself, you know, appealing in the eyes of God, that's going to go away. Jesus told us in John 15, without me, you can do nothing. Isaiah 64, all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. For by grace you are saved through faith. That not of yourselves is the gift of God, not of works lest any man should boast, not by works of righteousness we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. self-righteousness. So maybe you're in the place of self-destruction tonight. That's true if you put anyone or anything ahead of God. Maybe you're in the place of self-righteousness. You're trying to fix something in your life that only God can fix. Or finally, maybe you're in the place of self-loathing. Self-loathing. Verse number 8. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of God, of the Lord God, amongst the trees of the garden. Now watch verse 9. Once again, who's it addressed to? And the Lord God called unto who? Adam. And said unto him, where art thou? You understand that when God said, where are you? It wasn't because he didn't know. The question was not for God's benefit, it was for Adam. God knew exactly where he was. He wanted Adam to realize where he was. And Adam found himself right here in the place of self-loathing. It started to hit him what he had done and how bad this has gotten. Now, I know y'all are all more spiritual than me. But maybe, just maybe, you've had a time in your life in which you have been so grieved by your sin that you didn't feel like you could talk to God. You were just ashamed. You were just completely overwhelmed with the ugliness of your sin. And rather than running to Him, which is the thing we ought to be doing, we started getting away and getting away and getting away. Claire has largely outgrown this now, but there was a time when she would hurt herself rather than coming to us. She'd run away. I never have quite figured out why she did that, but she did. And we tell her, honey, if you're hurt, you need to come to mommy and daddy, not run away from us, because we can help you. But Christians, sometimes we get away from God and we start hating ourselves. We start loathing ourselves. We just get so disgusted with ourselves that rather than running to Him like we should, we hide ourselves from His presence. I've known people that have left churches, and initially it was to go to another church, or so it was said, or whatever. That's fine. God moves people around. But when people stop going to church altogether, it's a sin problem. It's a sin problem. I don't care how many people have hurt you in the church. When you stop going to church, when you stop worshiping in the house of God, which is commanded, it's a sin problem. But you know what happens? It builds on itself, and it builds on itself, and before long, you just don't even feel comfortable in God's house anymore. You don't even feel comfortable in the presence of His people, and you find yourself backing away and backing away and backing away, and you're in the place of self-loathing. Here's what Adam should have done. The second it happened, when he heard God walking in the garden, he should have run straight to Him, fell at His feet and said, oh God, have mercy on me. Forgive me. But instead, he pulled away. He pulled away. But aren't you glad that the Bible says if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Sin made Adam have fear instead of a sense of family. It'll do the same thing to you. Do the same thing to me. By the way, God did fix all of it. He took some animals, probably lambs, and He skinned them. Blood was shed. And He made coats. He said, get rid of the leaves. You got to be covered, but you can't be covered in things you did yourself. You got to be covered in something I've done. Blood had to be shed. And He covered them in the skins of those animals. And that was a figure of something that would happen some 4,000 years later. God's going to fix all this. But He's not going to fix it with anything man's done. It's going to be fixed by what He does. Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And when you trust Christ as your Savior, His shed blood, He robes you in His righteousness. Not something you did yourself. His righteousness. And that's what fixes where you may be tonight. I'm not going to have an invitation. But here's what I'm going to invite you to do. I want you to go home tonight and I want you to prayerfully ask yourself this question. Where am I? Am I in the place of self-righteousness? Am I in the place of self-loathing? Am I in the place of self-destruction? Because if you are, the only thing that'll fix it is what God did, not anything that you can do yourself. So here's the challenge. Here's the so what. Here's the decision that has to be made. You have to find out, using the Holy Spirit as your guide, where are you tonight? Are you where you're supposed to be in the presence of God, walking with Him? Or are you in the place of self-destruction, of self-loathing, of self-righteousness? And if you are, get on your face before God and ask His forgiveness and apply what Jesus did for you. And then find yourself where you ought to be. Let's stand. Father, we are grateful for Your Word. We are grateful to know that You care about where we are. And so we learn from the example of Adam, who found himself in the place of self-destruction and self-righteousness and self-loathing. May we be wise enough to take that which You've applied, or that which You've done, and apply it in our own lives. If there's somebody here tonight that's not saved, may they understand that Jesus died that they might be saved, that they might be clothed in His righteousness. And perhaps they'd come and seek me out, or their lady, my wife, or somebody, and we'd be able to show them through the Bible how they can know for sure they're on their way to heaven. May Christians be where they ought to be tonight. Bless our business meeting to come, we pray. And Lord, dismiss us with Your blessings. Keep us safe. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. All right, this concludes.